good holiday songs. I like those. And so many of them are just loaded with redemption. And that's what salvation, that Jesus came, is to reconcile men back to God so men can be saved. I'm going to ask you, if you would, take your Bibles this morning, go to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to finish up our series in Matthew. And I'm always mixed feelings when it comes to the end of a book. Because all the time that you spend in studying and reading and meditating and working on sermons and so on, so that we can learn from this book. But let's stand. We're going to read verse 16 to verse 20, and let's ask the Lord to help us at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to be together today, and we're thankful, Father, for all the promises you've given us about being with us. Where two or three gather my name, there I am in the midst of them. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great promise that, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, that you've given to the New Testament church. And I pray, Father, for your help now and your leadership. I'd ask you, Father, to fill me with your Spirit. And I pray, Father, each and every one of us would be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, and that you'd visit us in a way that would speak to all of our hearts. And Father, you'd change our lives. Change our church. We pray, Father, for the power of God to be upon us and great victories be won in this place. And I just pray, Father, that everyone would have understanding today as the Word of God is preached and that you speak to all of us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Matthew 28, and we'll pick it up here in verse 16. And the Bible says in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen." Thank you. You may be seated. So we find here, we come to the end of the chapter. Jesus has died on the cross in chapter 27. Chapter 28, Jesus resurrected. And now he's about to ascend into heaven. And it's coming shortly. We see in Acts chapter 1 where he does. But Jesus is instructing his church, the first church in Jerusalem, on their marching orders. We call it the Great Commission. And we find here where Jesus appoints them into a mountain. Who's he do? He do what he does with the 11. Judas has gone out and killed himself, hung himself. He was a lost man. And we find where they're appointed to meet in a mountain. Now, it was an isolated place. It was away from the city, which was a good thing. And Jesus wanted to be alone with them because he had some things he had to say to them. This is not the only things he said. We find in other portions of Scripture, other things that were said to the disciples. But our Lord used mountains in his ministry. You find in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. You find the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration is up on a mount. We find on Matthew 24 in the tribulation period, there's a mountain. We find also on Calvary. Matthew 26, 27, Jesus dies on Mount Calvary. And there was a triumphant mountain here in verse 28, chapter 28 of Matthew, where we see the risen Lord and with his church. Now, some people would say, well, it wasn't his church preacher, it was his disciples. I would beg to differ with you. Jesus gave this great commission, not to Christians, he gave it to his local assembly. And they have the responsibility and the authority to preach the gospel, to baptize converts, and to teach them all things. And it's very consistent with Scripture. A lot of people think the church started in Pentecost, which it did not. It started during Jesus' ministry, probably Mark chapter 3, where Jesus prayed all night. Then he chose 12, one of them being a devil. So we find here that the name of the mountains, that none of these mountains, rather, were places to stay. They were to receive the teaching, the principle, and then practice it. It was also a place of apprehension. Notice verse 17, if you would. And when they saw him, they worshiped him with some doubt. Now, the Bible tells us that's what we're to do when we get together. We're to worship. And excuse me for a second, beloved. You should never eat a protein bar before you preach. I'm just telling you right now. So we find here that we're to worship, and that requires recognition and recognizing God for who he is and what he's done. And we worship God in many different ways. We worship God in the preaching and singing, in giving and serving. You know, whatever you do, do with all your heart, and doing the glory of God and so on. And so worship requires a response. And how important that is that we have that in preaching. People can say amen, praise the Lord, and so on. But not only response verbally, but response to action, to doing what God tells us to do. And there's all different ways of worshiping God. We're to adore God. We're to praise God. We're to confess to God. We're to love God. We're to have thanksgiving towards God. We're to submit ourselves to God. We're to worship. We're to obey God. And this is all part of worship. And we find this throughout the scripture. We'll see that more on Wednesday night. Now, some doubted, the Bible says. And that's important for us to understand because it happens in a church service. There are some people who are going to come to church and they're not going to believe. They're not going to save the lost. They're not going to believe what the Bible says, or they have questions about what the Bible says. And then, of course, the unsaved are not willing to believe. They doubt. Now, doubt can come at the most unexpected times. It really can. You know, you're ready to go do battle, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, something happened. Now you're saying, maybe I shouldn't be here. Maybe I shouldn't say anything. Maybe I shouldn't witness. Maybe I shouldn't take a stand. All these different things. You think about this. There are great men in the Bible, great women in the Bible, who doubted things. I think of John the Baptist. He sent his disciples right before he was beheaded. Is he the one, or do we look for another? Now, John the Baptist was named by God. It wasn't John the Baptizer. It was a personal pronoun. And he was chosen by God to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But know this. John also was a cousin of Jesus. He knew Jesus was. But he was in the prison. He was in a bad way. And he had some question marks. We find also, not only did John have some questions, Thomas. He also doubted. He's known as Doubting Thomas. And he was convinced when he saw the Lord. John was convinced when he heard from the Lord. So we have to understand that there are times when we come to church that there's going to be unbelief, but there shouldn't be, but there is. But let me tell you a cure for unbelief. The cure for unbelief is humility. That's what it is. In 1 John chapter 5, the Bible tells us that people who are not willing to believe God are calling him a liar. That's a very strong verse, but that's what the Bible says. And so we as believers, we get to a place where we're struggling with something. The best thing for you and I to do, even an unbeliever, is go before God and say, God, forgive me for my arrogance and for even questioning you. Now, I'm not talking about questioning, like, what does God mean by that or like that, but doubting what God says, doubting what the Bible commands, doubting what the Scripture leads us to do, and so on. When we doubt, that is something that we need to do is to humble ourselves and say, God, forgive me. I believe, you know, help mine unbelief. I know this is true, Lord, and forgive me for even doubting what you'll do. Just like about answered prayer. Some people doubt that. They question whether God will answer their prayer. What did God say? He said, answer our prayer. Ask and you shall what? Yeah, that sounds, if I do my part, God does his part. Seek and you shall what? Knock and it shall be. Yeah, these are promises from God. Call unto me and I'll answer thee. And show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. So God promises to answer our prayers. So the problem is in our doubt is usually pride. Jesus, I know more than God. I'm smarter. And so on. Not that we'd say those things, but that's what doubts are. And not believing the Scripture. So there's a place appointed, a place of apprehension, but there's also a place of authority. And notice verse 18, if you would. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, we do believe in the power of God. We preach the power of God. We need the power of God. We'll get to that later on. But when he speaks about power, he's speaking here specifically about his authority. Just like a police officer driving down the road along an expressway, and he has the power or the authority to pull you over and write you a ticket. He has that authority, that power. A judge has power. He has authority to allow the law to have a great effect on our lives. A judge has that power, that authority. So when Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, he's speaking about his authority. And power is authority. His authority by reason of being God. He's our creator. That's why everyone ought to be saved. He's the creator. He's the Lord. He's the one who called everything into existence. You know, I get a kick out of people who say, oh, I'm an atheist and so on and so forth. But what do they usually love? They usually love nature. Well, who made nature? God did. God's the one who created the world. He spoke the world in existence. God's the one who created the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and all the natural beauty there is. God did that. Hey, what would you rather see? Would you rather see the Grand Canyon, which God created, or the Hoover Dam? Well, thank you. We have our spokesman here this morning. Good. We'll talk later about that. So anyway, the Hoover Dam. Well, that was man-made. But the Grand Canyon, and there's so many different facets to it. It's God's creation. Niagara Falls, God's creation. It wasn't made by man. Now, people can look at art and say, oh, that's a beautiful picture, and so on. But it's something that when God makes, like a beautiful voice. We had the privilege this week of going to the city with the young people here and see Handel's Messiah. Now, I didn't understand a lot of what they said because they're up there promoting their voices. Anyway, the words are great, but they're promoting themselves. I don't think God ever meant man to sing like that. But the music was absolutely beautiful. I said, people are being, and I understand what I said, bathe in that kind of music. It's healthy music. It's good music. It does wonders for the soul. I think kids ought to be raised and not only that kind of music. I like spiritual music, of course, far, far better. But good music is far better than rock and roll and rap. That stuff is destructive. But good music, healthy music, the beautiful voice. You know, there's just something about that, that God created, that God created. And so we find here that there was God's authority, and God created all things, and man owes his life to God. And he provided a way and the right for man to be saved through his sinful life and the vicarious death and the triumphant resurrection as the God-man Christ Jesus. Now, power both in heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of earth. And he has the right to our lives and because of who he is and what he has done. The next thing we see is it's a place of assignment. Notice verse 19 and 20. And the Bible says here in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. So we find here where it's a place of assignment. Jesus has given his church the assignment. Now, please understand the reason I say this is to help people. I'm not trying to be condemnatory, but God didn't give this to the Neighborhood Bible Club. God didn't give it to Campus Crusades. God didn't give this to, you know, the Young Men's Fellowship. God gave this to his New Testament church. And that's why it's important to find out when a church began. And I'm not talking about the starting date as much as who started it. There are a lot of places known as the houses of worship, but not all were started by God. When you go back and point to a man and not the God-man, Christ Jesus, you've got the wrong church. Amen? You got the wrong church. And the reason Pentecost's birthday of starting the church is so promoted is because they don't have to deal with John's baptism. We'll see that in a little bit. That's the reason they like that. Because it's not as narrow. We have a lot more liberty. That's why they do it. They don't want to deal with it. And the church didn't start on the day of Pentecost. The church was up and running during Jesus' ministry. Amen. The Bible's very plain about that. So we find here the Great Commission. We're to go therefore, and therefore because of his authority, he can direct his church and delegate to his church where to go, what to do. Our church has had the privilege of starting a work on the island. We're trying to do a work in Flushing among the Chinese. We've got a work in Pakistan and Bangladesh. We praise God for that. But there's so much more, beloved, that needs to be done by our church. This is not the time to coast. This is a time to expand and do more for God. And God gives us what we need here in these few verses about our assignment. We find here that this was not a suggestion, but rather a direct order from God. And he speaks here about his church. He says, go ye. Ye is the church. Go ye therefore. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. And Jesus did that during his earthly ministry. He established his church, the Lord's church. And not every church is the Lord's church. Amen. So we see the Great Commission here. Notice, let's look at a few other verses here. Mark 16, if you would. Mark 16, again, Jesus speaking to his church. Mark 16 and verse 15, he sent him to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. Notice Luke chapter 24, please. Luke 24. And the Bible tells us here in Luke 24, very similar to these other two portions of Scripture. Luke 24, we picked up in verse 45. There opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, let me just stop here and say this to each of us. You know, we need God to open up our understanding if we're going to understand the Word of God. That's why you should pray before you read your Bible. Lord, speak to my heart. Help me to understand this. And you can find this throughout the Gospels where Jesus opened their understanding. Why? It's a spiritual book. It's a spiritual book. It's not just a regular book. It's a spiritual book. And we need God's Spirit to open up our understanding, to illuminate our hearts and minds concerning the Word of God. So he opened up their understanding. And then he said in verse 46, and said unto them, thus is written, thus behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So what should be preached? Smile, God loves you. Today is the best day of the rest of your life. Something good's about to happen to you. What did he say? Repentance and remission of sins. That's what God told us to preach. And he said, preach in his name among all nations. And he said in verse 48, and you're witnesses of these things. So we find here that God tells us what to preach. It's not baptism saves. It's not good works saves. We go to John 20. It's not anything yet but repentance and remission of sins. Now, repentance, I want to give you a definition of that if I could. Repentance, as said by A.W. Pink, he has a great quote here. I want you to listen close to what repentance is. Repentance is the sinner's acknowledgement. You say, well, I'm struggling. I'm not sure. You know, I don't repent. I'm not sure. Here's what it is. Listen closely. It's a sinner's acknowledgement of the sentence of condemnation under which he lives. So the first thing, if you're going to repent, You've got to understand you're under God's condemnation. John chapter 3, we're under God's wrath. We're condemned already. That's what the Bible says. You've got to receive that. See, the problem is a lot of people think that somehow, some way, when it's all said and done, wink, wink, I'll get away with it. God's going to let me into heaven. God loves me. God's going to overlook my sin. You know, my parents, they're Christian. God's going to overlook my sin because of them. All crazy excuses. I'm a good person. I was baptized as a baby. All these things. Repentance is agreeing with God over our sinful condition, our lost condition, that we are separated from God. See, that has got to sink into the sinner's soul, that you're separated from God. You understand that? Now, you're in the house of what we call the house of God. You're sitting among the church of God, but you're without God, without Jesus, the Son, without hope. There is no hope. It's not going to work out at the end. It's not going to be, maybe we can cut a deal with the judge and, you know, maybe, you know, get this to be worked out. Maybe we can get the sentence so that you're not going to go to jail. And so that's not the way it works in eternity. You're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. You're without Christ. You see, the problem with a sinner, he or she thinks that, you know, I'm okay. I know I'm lost. It's like, you know, I know I'm Irish. I know I'm Italian. I know I'm lost. You're lost. You're separated from God. Think about the words that Jesus is going to say one day in Matthew 7. Depart from me. Why? I never knew you. Sobering words. Somber words. Lord, Lord, we did this. We preached you. We went soul winning. We knocked on doors. We passed out tracts. We did many wonderful works. There were some miracles in my life. Then will I say unto them, depart from me. I never knew you. So the Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Know that you know that you know. Make sure your testimony lines up to the Bible. So repentance is an agreement. It's a agreeing with God, acknowledging our condition, and that we're under God's wrath. Now, faith is acceptance of the grace and mercy extended to the sinner through Jesus Christ. Faith is the accepting of the receiving of the grace and mercy. Repentance is not rather turning over a new leaf. Changing your mind on some things, that's not repentance. Repentance is a turning to God from your idols. Man is unable to meet the righteous demands required of a holy God. So God says, for all have sinned and come short. Now, this is not the right scale, but here's God. He is holy, without sin, perfect. And man has fallen short. Because he's a sinner. He is separated from God. He's not in the same kingdom as God by nature. Man is in the kingdom of darkness. God is the kingdom of light. And so man has to understand this. And because he falls so short of a holy God, we find that man is hopeless. In himself. Now, this is why religion is evil. You hear that word? Evil. That's what religion is. Because religion is man-made. Religion says there's a God called Allah, and Muhammad is his faithful prophet. That's a lie. First, there is no Allah. Well, how do you know? Because God would have told us in his word. And Muhammad never resurrected, and there was no Allah. It's all man-made. Religion. All the Hindu gods and goddesses, religion, man-made. There aren't many gods. There's one God. He's a triune God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And how do we know that? Because Jesus resurrected. Jesus conquered the grave. Religion says you got to work your way to heaven. The Catholic Church says seven sacraments. That's a lie. It's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Baby baptism is not in the Bible. I remember talking to a Lutheran preacher one time. I was so upset because I tried to win my neighbor to Christ. And she said, I just couldn't leave that church. So I went to see him and told him, you know, he was lying to his people. He said, don't you, this way, I'm telling you this way he was. Don't you think that God could speak to a baby and that a baby in their heart can believe? Now, I didn't say this, but I want to say, are you out of your mind? God can do anything. But that's not what God does. That's not God's plan. That a baby can believe without knowing it's believing. That's not the way God works. For with the heart man believeth. It's a heart matter. A baby ever dies before it's born or dies after it's born, it goes right to heaven. So the Bible teaches. Because they're innocent. But we're not. We're not innocent. So a man has to come to a place where he's willing to accept that he is utterly unrighteous, falls short of God's glory, God's holiness. Repentance is taking sides with God against yourself. That's what repentance is. Amen. It's not as hard as people make it. The reason it's hard because people are trying to make it something it's not. The Protestants do the same thing. Baby baptism. The Methodists said it, the Lutherans say it, and it's through baptism we receive the new life and so on. That's not true. It's faith. The just shall live by, not baptism, faith. That's what God says, and we'll see in a little bit, in repentance toward God, faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason people struggle with salvation is because they're self-righteous, they're proud. What does God say about God? God says, God resists the proud. I tell you, some of your marriages, your families are so messed up because of pride. Because of pride. Thinking you're something that you're not willing to communicate, not willing to talk things out. Pride. You know, I'm better than them. I'm better off than them. Pride. I'm important, they're not important. Pride. We're not to be that way, beloved. And when you act proud, God resists you. Well, I want to be saved. Then humble yourself. Admit to God what you are. So many times people have pride in their lives because they're trying to cover up what they are. They try to make themselves be something they're not. Pride. As a result, God resists them. That's why they come service after service after service after service and leave unchanged. Why? Pride. Because they think so highly of themselves. The hero of every story. That not the all-knowing. You can bring up anything, if they don't know, they'll make it up. That was a joke. But it's true. People you know, have friendly fire towards themselves and shoot themselves in the foot because of pride. You come to God with a broken and contrite heart, He'll not despise. He'll not reject you. You got to come on God's term and God's way. And so if you're going to be saved, that's what God requires of you. Notice if you would in John chapter 20 and verse 21, please. John 20 and verse 21. Notice these verses about the Great Commission here. The Bible says in verse 21, notice what the Bible says here. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. What a great portion of Scripture. We're to go forth like Jesus. That's the church's responsibility. Listen up now. We're to be salt and light. We're to go forth like Jesus. We're to be like a lamb to the slaughter. We're not to be afraid of men. We're to do God's will, period. That's what God wants from our lives. And so, last of all, is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know this, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So God tells us this is the job of the New Testament church, to preach the gospel every creature. That's why we have men who we train ourselves to send out, and that's why we also have men that we support. We support a whole host of missionaries. Why? Get the gospel out. Get the word of God out. So preachers and preachers can preach the gospel. People can hear the gospel. Hear how to be saved. Now, I want to give you five thoughts this morning back in our text. And I have to tell you that it's just not in chapter 28. It's really these five verses or five portions of Scripture that we find this. And the first thing we see here about the gospel and the Great Commission is the introspection. So God tells us back here in 24 of Luke chapter 24. Let's turn there, please. Luke 24. God gives us something so powerful here. And he's speaking to his church. And he says in verse 49, "And behold, I send you a promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Notice that he says here, "Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Well, if you go to Acts chapter 1, I've preached on this before. I believe it was a time when the 120 got together for about 10 days. I think there was some real soul searching. You know, so many people just pray this, they say, "Oh, God, use me." I say this, we need to pray, "God, make me usable." Don't assume that you're usable. We need to come to God and ask God, "Make me usable. Work in my life. Help me mature in the things of God. Help me grow in the Lord. Help me be spiritual. Help me be filled with the Spirit. Help me have the power of the Spirit in my life." That's what we need. We need God to do something. And how important it is. So we find here in this introspection, first of all, is to see the need to proclaim. Now, I'll guarantee you, I'm not going to ask you to raise any hands, but I'll guarantee you this time of year, a lot of people don't witness for Christ. Why? Oh, they celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now look, you know, "For unto you this day in the city of David, born in the city of David, a Savior." Amen. Jesus, Christmas tree, presents. That's not what it's about. It's a national holiday. It's about a Savior. And people need to know that Jesus saves. You and I have a great responsibility as a member of this church to talk to people about their souls. Talk to people about Jesus. Talk to people about conversion. I was just witnessing to a man the other day, I think it was Thursday afternoon, and he said, "I'm a strong believer." He told me, "I'm a strong believer." I said, "Where do you go to church?" "I don't." I don't doubt his sincerity, but that's not a strong believer. I asked him, I said, "Where are you going to go when you die?" "So I hope to go to heaven." That's not a strong believer. A strong believer knows. "I know whom I have believed." Amen. So I'm working on this guy. But witnessing for Christ. Well, who's the last person you witnessed to? Think about that. When's the last time you talked to your unsaved children about salvation? "I'm not talking to my child. I'm mad at them." Oh, that's great. Amen. Someone needs to talk to you and your children. You with me? What kind of Christianity is that? Amen. Amen. It's not Christianity. The father of the prodigal son was looking for his son on a regular basis. Went into a far country. As soon as he saw him, he went running for him. As soon as he knew he was back in town, he went running for him. That's the godly love that we need to have. "Well, I'm mad." Did you talk to him about it? Did you sit down with her? Did you sit down with him? Did you express yourself? Did you tell them your concern? You know, God, think about where you were when you were lost, friend. Think about all the times that God spoke to your heart. Think about where God found you. Think about the years that we rejected Christ. Moment after moment, hour after day after day, week after week, months after month, year after year, saying no, 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 no. But God kept speaking to you. Why? Because He knew you had a problem, that you were separated from God. And so we need to see the need. The second thing we need to do, we need to see the need for power. Not only to proclaim the truth, but the need for power. Now don't raise your hand, but do you have the power of God in your life right now? Do you have God's power resting on you? Do you know what it is to have God's power? Do you have God's power in your life? I'm not against holidays. I think they're a place. Israel had them. America had them. Europe has them. All them. As long as they're not ungodly, I'm not against. I'm not against a holiday. But I'm telling you, there's too many saints overdosing on Christmas cookies and eggnog when people are dying and going to hell. You want to celebrate the birth of Christ? Amen. Here's how you celebrate. Go tell people, just like the shepherds went in and proclaimed the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be doing. Jesus came to save you from your sins. Jesus came to die on the cross so that you can be reconciled back to God. Amen? Amen. So there's got to be introspection. Second of all, there's got to be interruption into people's lives. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? We've got to interrupt people's lives with the gospel. Notice Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. I know this for a fact. I've been doing this for a long time, beloved. Most people are not looking for God. The Bible says the law is no man seeketh after God. I know people start getting spoken to by God. They start looking and trying to figure the thing out. But we've got to interrupt their lives. Here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, and so plainly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, God says the gospel is the power of God. The word power is dunamis. It means dynamite. That's exactly what it means. And we need to give the gospel out to people and boom! If you die right now, where would you go? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Boom! Are your sins forgiven? Boom! Have you been converted to Christ? Boom! Has anyone ever showed you how to be saved? Boom! That's what we need to be doing, beloved, interrupting people's lives. Think of what Jesus did. He did that all the time. He's going down the road of Jericho, the people, the throngs of people on either side, Hosanna, crying out to him, looking, who is he? You know, watching him and so on. And all of a sudden he stopped. Boom! Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today. Salvation's coming to your home. Now I'm telling you, there's people here right now who are dead in trespasses and sins. If you would just respond to God and do what the Bible says, boom! You'd be converted to Christ. It's the power of God. Someone's asked me the other day, I was witnessing to him and talking to him about the Lord. I said, let me tell you something. I said, after I got saved, I said, this was so real in my life when I came to Christ. I mean, God saved me. I went from one barracks room where I was saved, a few doors down in my room, I got myself into bed. I remember laying there, I put my hands right behind my head, and I was looking up at the ceiling and said, God, I cannot believe I know you. I was a religious man, but I wasn't a saved man. That night, September 14, 1976, boom, I was converted to Christ. The gospel was an explosion in my life. I went from death unto life. Kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. From being dead spiritually to alive in Christ. From flesh to spirit. Amen. The gospel is the power of God. that you'd be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How dare you? After all, Jesus was not ashamed, although he was stripped naked and hanging on the tree and died and for your sins in your place and suffering, even though you rejected all that we'd like sheep have gone astray. Jesus is there, not ashamed to die for you. And you're going to be ashamed to speak up for Christ? Because someone may say, no, I don't want that. No, I don't want that tract. No, I don't want to come to your church. Oh, please. How pathetic. What kind of Christianity is that? Amen. That's pathetic. Jesus went to the cross. He went a little bit further. Went up to Mount Calvary. Laid down his life willingly. And you're afraid of being rejected? How self-centered are you? So we find here interrupted people's lives. That's what the gospel does. And that's what we need to do. And you have to listen to what people say to you when you ask questions. Ask them their testimony. It's not only what they say, but what they didn't say. Anytime I hear someone say, well, I ask them, if you died right now, where'd you go? I'd go to heaven. Why? Oh, if I told you, take me an hour to tell you my testimony. An hour? Took an hour for God to save you? That's not a testimony. That's a made-up story. That's an experience. I can tell you where I was saved, how I was saved within a minute. 30 seconds. I'm not saying we shouldn't take a few minutes to tell our testimony, but when people start saying, oh, it'll take an hour to tell you, I want to tell my testimony. I like telling my testimony. I like telling people. It does wonders for me, makes me really encouraged in the Lord again what Jesus did where he saved me. How he changed my life all these years ago. So you have to listen to what people say. And I think good questions are, well, who showed you how to be saved? How do you know you're saved? Well, my parents told me I was. Oh, that's great. So does it align itself with the Scriptures? Is it based on the Bible or some kind of experience that you had? You die today. You could. People die at all times, all places. There's a woman at a wedding and some kind of a tree fell down upon her, killed her, and injured five others at a wedding. It's appointed a man wants to die, beloved. You never know when you're going to die. Notice, if you would, Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Acts 5, verse 42. And notice the Bible says here in verse 42 of Acts 5. Notice God says in His Word, and daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It wasn't just once in a while on a blue moon when you feel a little happy, when you feel comfortable and you feel like you're stronger than another person. That's not how you do it. Daily. All places, everywhere. So you look for opportunities to pass on the gospel, to invite someone out to church, to talk to someone about their soul. The reason I say that is because people are at different places at different times. The third thing we find in Matthew 28 is the immersion. And a lot of people are funny about baptism. But it's very plain in the Scriptures. And I want you to go there. Notice Jesus said in chapter 20 and verse 19, go ye therefore teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. So, a person is going to be baptized. It's always by immersion. If you've had sprinkling, that's not baptism. That's sprinkling. Baptism is immersion. It pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism does. That is exactly what the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5, teaches that it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So here we have a person who's a proper candidate, someone who's been saved. If you're not saved, you can't be baptized. So I was baptized as a little kid. I was baptized. No, you weren't. You're wet. Whether it was immersion or a sprinkling. There's got to be a convert of Christ. Second of all, there's got to be a proper mode. It's always by immersion. Well, if there's not a lot of water around, go find some. And God will always provide. Third of all, there's got to be a proper reason. Again, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ also makes you a member of a church. That's the reason. That's why these groups, you know, they go down to, they go on the Holy Lands tour, and they're down there with, you know, Pastor, a super speaker, you know, and he's down there, and I'm going to baptize you in the Jordan, you know, and they're baptized. That's not baptized. What church are you being baptized into? Acts 2:41, then they that gladly were received the word were baptized and added unto them 3,000 souls. Added. Added unto something. Then there's a proper authority. Notice Matthew 21, if you would, and verse 23, this great portion of Scripture. And the Bible says in verse 23, and when he was come into the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as it was a teaching, they said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave this the authority? The Pharisees, the chief priests, the Pharisees, asking these questions. Who gave you authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I'll also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. This is the crux of the matter, beloved. The baptism of
the Bible.
The baptism of
the Christian church.
The baptism of John. Whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned themselves, saying, if we say, well, from heaven, he'll say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for they all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. That was great. Only Jesus would come up with an answer like that. Amen? That was great. He said, tell me about John's baptism. What was John's baptism? Well, some people say it was Old Testament. Problem with that is in Matthew, the Bible says the law and the prophets were until John. Can't be Old Testament. Yes, right. He's in an intermediate period. He's like between the Old and New Testament. Problem with that is Mark chapter 1. See, if you didn't have the scriptures, we could believe all these things. That was a joke. The problem with that is Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The what? The beginning. It goes right to John the Baptist. Now, why was he named Baptist? Because it spoke of a doctrine and a practice. Now, I want you to listen to me. This is being recorded. It's on the sermon audio. It's going all over the world. You don't have to be a Baptist to be saved. You have to repent and trust Christ to be saved. That's salvation. It's not whether you're Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Catholic, whatever you are. You have to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior to be saved. But God sent a Baptist. Now, a lot of people have a hard time with this. It's real simple, beloved. So when I was in Brooklyn, I was born in St. Peter's Hospital, and my mother and father took me down to Immaculate Heart of Mary, Catholic Church. And I was sprinkled on my forehead. And immediately, I became a what? A Catholic. You don't have to whisper it. That's what happened. I became a Catholic. And the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Presbyterians, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons say, when you get baptized into our church, you become a Mormon. You become a Jehovah Witness. You become a Methodist. You become a Presbyterian. You become a Lutheran. And then we say, you get baptized in the Baptist church. Oh, come on, I don't believe that. Why not? Jesus said John for a reason. It was Baptist baptism. Stood for doctrine and practice. What we believe and what we practice. Now, that baptism won't get you to heaven. But it gets you in the right church. Amen. There's got to be a proper authority. So you have to ask yourself, where was I immersed, or where was I sprinkled? Well, sprinkled is not even baptism. Where was I immersed? Who started that work? I'm not talking about the man who started that church, but where did that movement come from? If you shake the chain on one side, it's got to shake on the other. And your roots ought to go back to Jerusalem, 30 AD, when Jesus started his church. Amen. I believe the Bible is very plain about that. And then we find number four, there's got to be indoctrination. Notice Jesus says here back in 28, he said, teach them all things which I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So there's teach them all things. God gives a pastor in Ephesians 4, a pastor and teacher, for what? Perfecting of the saints, for the edifying and for the work of the ministry. That's why God gives you a pastor. And a good church is going to be run right. Why? Because the pastor is a spiritual man overseeing the work. Problems, of course. Many shouldn't be. I can tell you this, over the years, any serious problems we've ever had have always been with goats, not sheep. Amen. And then last of all, number five is the indwelling. Notice he said, and lo, I'm with you always. That is great. Lo, I'm with you always. There's for the believer, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, with the Spirit of God which is in you. So you get saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then last of all, he's with the church. I wanted you to see this. Let's go to Colossians. Just three verses, we're done. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, and notice verse 18. And the Bible says, and he is the head of the church, head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, the church and the body are one. Neither one of them is universal. The words won't indicate that. The word won't give you liberty to do that. There's one body. It's a local, visible assembly. It's not a universal, invisible body. The kingdom of God is on earth. The family of God is both heaven and earth. So the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, and then also the kingdom of God is many different places. We can show Romans 14, and the gospel, so on. But to enter God's church, you've got to be baptized into the assembly. The body is the Greek word soma, which means that which casts a shadow. So it cannot be a universal, invisible church. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. This church. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, and we'll close. Revelation chapter 1. And where do we find Jesus? Do we find him in Dr. Sounding Brass's evangelistic association? No. No, he's not there. Is he there with, you know, this denomination or that denomination? No. He's in his assembly. He's the head of local churches. The church is his body. Now notice, if you would, here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. You know the Bible says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed and with a garment down to his foot, girt with the paps with a golden girdle. So where is Jesus? In the midst. The seven candlesticks. Well, what's that, preacher? Notice verse 20. Bible usually interprets itself. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are seven churches. And where was Jesus? In the midst. In the midst. Beloved, you and I have a great responsibility, a grave responsibility, to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you know and I know we're not going to go to certain places in the world. Can't do it. But we can send men. We can intercede for men. It's the last time you prayed for your missionaries, Brother Nathaniel, Brother Nadim, Brother Inksetter. Brother Fryman, when's the last time you prayed for different missionaries throughout our world that we support? Asking God to help them. Brother Gooday. When's the last time you prayed for Brother Wyatt, Jim and George, Gary Norberg, Scott Kuzel? When's the last time you prayed for men that we support on a monthly basis? Interceding for them, interceding for the work that they're doing. Martins, the lots. Dave Dennis in Weston, North Dakota. When was the last time? See, we're all wrapped up in ourselves, wrapped up in our things, and neither one is spiritual. We have a great job to do, beloved. And the Lord said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both." Both. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, are the most part of the earth. And that's why it takes money to send missionaries. So it takes us praying and doing our part here in our Jerusalem. So how you been doing following the Great Commission? Are you doing your part? Are you going? Are you praying? Are you interceding? Are you laboring? Are you standing? Are you witnessing? These are important things, beloved. Probably one of the most important messages I preached in a long time about the local church and witnessing for Christ. There's no option here. We must. He shall be witnesses unto me. God help us to be obedient to the Lord. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we've had to study thy word. I pray that you bless the invitation. We pray your will be done. I realize, Father, it's a very busy time of the year. It's a lot of distractions. But help us, Lord, to love you. Help us, Father, to be what you want us to be. Help us be obedient in how you spoke to our hearts today. We pray you be glorified in it. We pray our church would do more in 2017 if we have the whole year for you than ever before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one look around. I trust that you respond as God spoke to your heart. Have you been the witness you need to be? Do you have the God's power upon your life? Are you filled with the Spirit? If you're not saved, you ought to come to be saved right now. We dealt with that. There's nothing else you need to know. But that you're a sinner and that Christ is a Savior.